Well, I'm delighted to be here this evening. Thank you very much for the warm welcome. It's good to be here to represent the work and witness of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Some of you will know the Society has been going since 1831. So for these 188 years, the Society has been promoting faithful and accurate translations of the Word of God. I'm sorry to say you've missed our open day for this year if you didn't come along this time. And if you did come along this year, well, next year we hope to have our open day in the second Saturday of March. It's become sort of a fixture. And our doors are open at 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. If you have been before, well, it's going to be different next time. We ring the changes from year to year. It's an excellent opportunity for meeting with like-minded people, and it gives you an insight into what's involved in providing the Word of God for the nation. So you can see the editorial department, the packing department, the production side of things, the grants department, and it's helpful for Christians to understand what is involved in this tremendous activity of providing the Word of God. Now, just a few facts and figures may be of interest to you. Last year, the Society was able to publish and distribute 17.2 million scripture items. That was a 70% increase on the previous year. And the main reason for the increased figures, such dramatic increase, is because the growing demand for Portuguese scriptures, mainly in Brazil. And the thirst for the Word of God in that part of the world is really quite astonishing. And we have a good working relationship with Gideon's International, and under special arrangement, these vast numbers of Portuguese scriptures are published. But the total figures of all different countries and languages which we published, 17.2 million. And these were sent out to over 100 countries in 38 languages. So it's an international work, and we are thankful for the way in which the Word of God is in demand in some parts of the world in a very particular way. Now, two things I want to do this evening in the time I have available. First of all, to speak about distribution, and then secondly, translation. Now, when we're speaking about distribution, we're speaking about people who receive scriptures from the Society, who have a great burden for the lost. We don't pay distributors to do the work. They do this voluntarily. They have a great passion for souls. They are concerned for lost souls, and they want to use as many opportunities as they can for promoting the Word of God, whether it's whole Bibles, Gospels of John, or perhaps just a single verse published that may be a blessing and may be a help to individuals. And there are some very dedicated people I've met over the years. For example, there's a man who lives in Northern Ireland on a regular basis. He goes down to Dublin. It's about 80 miles from his home, but he goes down to Dublin to speak to people in the streets of that city. I was with him on one occasion a few years ago. We had about 2 or 3 hours on a Saturday afternoon distributing the Word of God, sometimes tracts, sometimes Bibles and so forth in various languages. And we met people from 48 different countries in those 2 or 3 hours. It seems like the whole world is represented on the streets of Dublin. And interestingly, this man has learned various foreign phrases, which enables him to make friendly contact with these people. And it just seems to open the door, and they're ready to receive maybe a Words of Life calendar or a Gospel of John or perhaps a complete Bible if it's available in their language. And these people walk away with a smile on their face and a spring in their step. You really have to be there to understand their appreciation of the Word of God. And there are many others like him. He's like a one-man distribution centre, you might say. And there are many other individuals who likewise do an excellent work all around the world. Sometimes it's done more on a church basis, or various organisations receive sometimes large quantities of scriptures from the Society to pass on as they have opportunity. So we rely on some very dedicated individuals who are promoting the work of the Society, distributing the scriptures. Now, I have a letter here from Burkina Faso, which is, as you know, north of Ghana in West Africa, and it has reference to our Words of Life calendars. Interestingly, we have 2020 Words of Life calendars available this evening. So that's the calendar with a picture and a verse for each month. And this was the report. Once again, thank you so much for these calendars, which are greatly appreciated. The calendars are distributed to many places in Burkina Faso, where I work with pastors and local churches in reading to school children in their village. The calendars are given to the headmaster and the class of each school that participates in our Bible course program. This means the words of Scripture are on the wall even after the children have finished the Bible course. The pictures are so beautiful and interesting. I encourage the children to come forward to look more closely at the pictures so they can see and learn about other parts of the world. I also encourage them to think about what the Scripture verse means. Many blessings to you all in the ministry you do in promoting the Scriptures. May the verses on these calendars be blessed to the children who read them. Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's encouraging to have this sort of feedback of people who are taking time to explain the truth of God's word to a younger generation. Some of you may have heard of the organisation Friedenstimme. It's a Dutch organisation over the years that have done good work in reporting to churches here in the West concerning the sufferings of people in former communist countries when persecution was at its height. But they've also done good work over the years in sending out large quantities of Russian TBS Bibles, and something in the region of 10,000 TBS Bibles year after year. And the work is done along these lines. They're sent to Friedenstimme, and then they're sent to various home addresses in Holland, and they're packed up on kitchen tables, and address labels are placed on these various parcels and sent off to former Soviet Union countries. So it's not a random work. They have 1,600 reliable contacts. They know that when these Bibles arrive, they're going to be used wisely and well. And this is their report they brought to us some while ago. It's very fascinating as to what the Lord is doing through this ministry. The Bibles are always distributed in a personal manner. Only when there is evidence of spiritual interest is a Bible handed over. In most instances, when a Bible is given away, an appointment will be made for further contact. In this way, the Bibles are being distributed on railway stations all over Russia, at marketplaces, in prisons and orphanages. Our Russian contacts use almost every possible means to get into contact with those that might be interested. Many of our evangelists work in the hard-to-reach polar areas in the north. They go with special vehicles to distribute God's word among the reindeer people living a nomadic life over the tundras. This is the way the Bible is distributed in Russia, one person at a time. And this work is bearing much fruit. And they give the example of the Nenets people who live in the high north of Russia, so hostile climate conditions. And as far as we were aware, going back 10 or 20 years, there were no Christians whatsoever amongst this group of people. They are sunk in spiritual darkness, superstition, and alcoholism. But in recent times, a Bible conference was held for these people. Over 200 people attended. Many of these people were new Christians who had recently come to know the Lord. And as a result of this personal contact and Bibles being passed on, the Lord has been at work amongst these people. And the report goes on to say this really is a miraculous work of God in our time. Bible distribution has been a key factor in this work. So God willing, we'll continue to send these Bibles to Russia, and we look forward to working together with the Trinitarian Bible Society in this wonderful work. Now, you're not going to hear about this sort of thing on the media, but the Lord is working sometimes in unusual places and working in astonishing ways through the Word of God. God is blessing it by the power of His Spirit, bringing life and salvation to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, transforming their lives. So instead of following after the ways of darkness and Satan on the path to everlasting ruin, they are now walking the ways of everlasting life and truth and grace, following Christ and His word. So as a result of the support, the prayerful and practical support of churches like yourself, large quantities of scriptures are being sent out to various organisations like Friedenstimme and other places as well. Much, of course, could be said about distribution, but just one other facet of Bible distribution I want to mention, that is scriptures being made available for people in prison. Over the years, TBS has had contact with various prison chaplains who often are very pleased to have quantities of Bibles presented to them to pass on to inmates. That's a rather depressing thing to have to tell you. There are something like 83,000 people in prison here in the UK, and prisons are basically bursting at the seams. Although it's rather depressing to think of that, but at the same time, there is an openness, at least amongst some in prison, to the truths of the Word of God. I can tell you this from personal experience in prison chaplaincy work in Bedford Prison in years past. Now, Bedford Prison is a Category B prison, so it's high security. Many of the prisoners there have been guilty of very violent crimes. But speaking to these people on a one-to-one basis in their prison cell, you sort of lose sight of that. Here is a needy sinner who needs to hear about the way of repentance and grace and salvation through Christ. And the prison chaplain at Bedford Prison said to me on one occasion that Bibles is something we can't have too many of. And one of our contacts wrote to us to say concerning the distribution of Words of Life calendars in a prison, he said, "I commonly give out scripture calendars 3 times a week. Many prisoners request them. And as I go around cells, I can see how many have a calendar hanging on the walls. I usually have Bibles and Christian books, magazines and tracts with me as well. And the calendars are a good icebreaker. Some people will accept calendars, but not other literature. One reason is they can mark off how many days they've got left before they get out. The foreign nationals are particularly grateful and even excited to receive a calendar in their own language. Sometimes I see people reading out the scripture verses, including those whose literacy is low and who have to sound out the words carefully. I'm always open to explaining more about the Bible and providing ones in different languages." This reminds me of a friend that works in Lewis Prison. On a regular basis, he goes to speak to the prisoners there, and as a result of the distribution of Words of Life calendars, he said he knew of one man who'd come to know the Lord, and there may be others as well. And these are some of the encouragements we receive. We can't say that multitudes are being converted that we are aware of, but here and there we're hearing of God working by his power and grace and transforming people's lives. I remember speaking to a young man, and he'd been in prison a number of times, and he said, "I just don't want to keep on this cycle of being in prison." And he said, "As soon as I get out of prison, I'm in with my old mates again. I can't seem to get a job because I've got a prison record, and it's not long before I'm back inside." Now, of course, there are rehabilitation programs. They may have a limited value, perhaps sometimes, but what is needed more than anything else is a change of heart, that leads to a change of direction. And that is what these people need. And it's the Word of God that gives them what they need to know about themselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an area for prayer that God will bless his word in the prisons of the UK. A prison not far from where I live in Bedford, and this is a Woodhill prison at Milton Keynes. The contact there said this: "Thank you for the prompt sending of these Bibles. We had none to distribute, and these have quickly come through security. Many prisoners ask for the authorised version." Perhaps that surprises you, but it's true. "And I acknowledge the good intentions of the so-called easier-to-read versions to be more accessible to the less well-educated, but I like to point to the accuracy and the beauty of the authorised version, and many prisoners appreciate that." So we are encouraged by these various reports we're receiving and the encouragement from chaplains and what the Lord is doing here and there throughout UK prisons, and of course in prisons other parts of the world as well as receiving scriptures from the society. But moving on secondly to translation, because translation is a large part of the society's work. We have something like 50 translations under review at the present time. The number just seems to keep increasing year on year. So we have an editorial department that has taken on new members of staff in more recent times to help with the increasing workload. And these scriptures are going forth to many parts of the world where in some cases there's a tremendous demand for them. Now, I was a motor mechanic in the motor trade for over 23 years. On one occasion, I had to go on a training course. It was just a day course, in respect to a new type of warranty claim form that was being introduced. And the reason for this new type of form was it had to be filled in a certain way, because it was going to be scanned by a computer. It's all rather novel in those days. And the leader of that group was telling us it was as simple as ABC: accuracy, brevity, and clarity. Now, those 3 points are very helpful in respect to the work of translation. First of all, accuracy. We are speaking about no ordinary book. This is the word of God. Every word in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and every word in the Greek of the New Testament is immediately inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it becomes us to be as careful as we possibly can be in the work of translating those words into the receptor language. So we're looking at the translators who have a high view of God's word, who love the Lord, who work along with the society on well-grounded principles, principles that were well in operation at the time of the Reformation, of course, before that as well, and who desired to promote the word of God and to provide faithful editions of the scriptures. So accuracy, of course, is absolutely vital. Secondly, brevity. We don't want wordy translations. We don't want translators to be putting their own ideas into the text and their own interpretations and explanations. We want them to be as careful as they possibly can be and keep as close as possible to the original on a word-for-word translation method wherever possible. Now, many of you will know this, that when you come to translating, you can't always keep to exactly the same word order because languages vary considerably in the way in which they have their sentences arranged. So obviously it needs to be done in a very sensible way, so as literal as possible but as free as necessary is the motto of the society. So accuracy, brevity, and then clarity. Loose translations tend to obscure the truth rather than revealing the truth, and that is a problem with some translations that are already available from certain organisations and certain publishing houses. For example, there are some translations for African dialects that have been translated from a rather poor English translation, maybe the Good News Bible, so a sort of a kind of paraphrase type of translation to begin with, then perhaps rather carelessly translated into some African dialect. And the end result is a far remove from what God actually said in his word. So we want translators to exercise great care in providing a clear translation of the message of God's holy word, because people need to know the truth as it really is. They need to know Christ as he really is from the word of God. So these 3 points are important: accuracy, brevity, and clarity. But moving on to some of the translations we are currently working on and are encouraged by, first I want to say a few words about our French revision project. It may surprise you that after all these years there's no particularly accurate French Bible. There was a very good French Bible produced at the time of the Reformation, but it sort of fell into disuse, and it would be very difficult to revise it to make it suitable for modern day use. Many Christians that speak French use what's known as the Louis Segond Bible, and many recognise it as being a rather flowery paraphrase of the scriptures rather than an accurate presentation of the word of God. So TBS has been exercised about this for quite a number of years and has been working away on an important revision project. Now, just a few words about France to begin with. Gospel light entered France during the time of the Reformation. Quite a large number of people were converted at that stage, but very soon severe persecution was raised against God's people. Many sought to flee for their lives. You may have heard of the flight of the Huguenots. Something like 50,000 of them came to this country, and we benefited from their lace-making skills, their clock-making abilities, and their banking ideas and so forth. Other Huguenots fled to other European nations, but some were not successful in fleeing. It's believed on Black Bartholomew's Day, 24th of August 1572, something like 3,000 were slaughtered in cold blood in Paris, and around 70,000 in total throughout the country of France. And France has denuded itself of its very best people. These were godly people who lived upright lives, prayed for the nation, and sought to live as honourable citizens. And France has become known as the missionaries' graveyard. So many believers have gone to France with good intentions from different parts of the world. They've gone to try and establish a work for the gospel, and they've been greatly disappointed. Now, there are evangelical churches in France, here and there. In fact, only last year, my wife and I went down to Geneva for a holiday with some of the family. So we drove down through France, and the difference between France and England is quite striking. The spiritual deadness is quite palpable. Here in this country, you drive through towns and villages and you see various evidences of professing Christianity. There may be a Methodist church, Baptist, Evangelical, Brethren Assembly, parish church, and so forth. But you drive down through France and you see very little, really. You see a parish church here and there, which would be Roman Catholic, but not much else. Now, there are evangelical churches, some of them quite small. There are Brethren Assemblies. But I understand from various reliable sources that in recent times there's been an increased attendance in some of these churches, an increased interest in the gospel, partly because of immigration into France and people from other parts of the world. But there are encouraging signs. We trust it may be evidence of perhaps green shoots of revival, perhaps even in France. And it's also interesting going to Geneva. And the most famous French fugitive, of course, was John Calvin, who ended up for many years in Geneva and was the means of establishing a work for the Lord in that great city. Then you can still see Calvin's pulpit and the very chair he used to sit on. It's very interesting, rubbing shoulders with the past. But it's not just France that needs the word of God. French is spoken across 29 countries. 275 million people speak the French language. In some of the African French-speaking countries, there's a very considerable demand for the Word of God. Now, TBS has been working on an important revision. We're using the Lausanne Bible of 1872 as the basis for our translation revision work. And we've had the Gospel of Matthew available now for a few years. And it was rather interesting. Last autumn, we had in our home a young lady from the Belgian Congo. So she was brought up to speak French. And she knew nothing about TBS, didn't know anything about this revision project, so her comments were quite independent. So I gave her a copy of the Gospel of Matthew. I said, I'd like you to tell me what you think of it. And she came back with a comment. She said, this is in good formal French, and it's clear and it's consistent. Now, that's very encouraging feedback for our translators. As was mentioned in prayer, sometimes translators can be quite discouraged. It's a very time-consuming, tiring work, mentally draining and spiritually draining as well sometimes, and they may experience attacks from the evil one, discouragements and so forth. They value our prayers, but to have encouraging feedback is very uplifting for them. Now, we hope by the end of this year to have the Gospel of John available, and hopefully next year the whole New Testament. So things are moving on apace. We're quite encouraged with the progress, and the translation revision team have increased in number in recent times, and we value your prayerful support regarding this important revision project, that God will do a great work amongst the French-speaking countries through the testimony of an accurate edition for the French-speaking parts of the world. Another translation of special interest at the present time is the Scriptures for the People of Malta. Now, in the closing chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, we read of Paul's hazardous journey to Rome and the shipwreck. But remarkably, all 276 people were saved from drowning. Some swam to shore, some on broken boards of the ship, but they all arrived safely on the island of Melita, or Malta, as we'd say today. And it's believed that there was a lasting influence for the gospel on those islands as a result of the time the Apostle Paul spent there. Malta is in fact made up of seven islands. Only three of them are inhabited, but they're densely populated, and the vast majority will consider themselves as Roman Catholic, but there's a growing Protestant evangelical witness on those three islands. Now, Malta became independent from Britain in 1964, and Maltese and English are both official languages. Maltese is in fact a combination language of Italian and Arabic. It's a rather strange combination, but there's a great need for the Word of God for these people. Now, back in the 1970s, TBS embarked upon a new translation project into the Maltese tongue, And we first produced the New Testament, and then in 1980, the whole Bible, which was very well received. In fact, it was very well received by some of the Roman Catholic clergymen who didn't have Bibles, probably didn't know much about the Bible. So here they were reading this new TBS Maltese translation. It caused such alarm amongst the Roman Catholic hierarchy that they produced their own Maltese translation with their own slant upon it, trying to offset the influence of the TBS Bible. Now, the best that could be done in the 1970s was a translation from English into Maltese. We didn't have anybody at all with Hebrew or Greek abilities as well as Maltese. But things have moved on since those times. We now have people with the necessary skills, so we produced the Gospel of John in a revised edition, so it's more closely aligned with the original tongues, so it's a more accurate edition of God's Word, and we produced 100,000 copies of these Gospels of John. And the reason we produced 100,000 is to ensure enough copies for every household on those three islands. So the work has begun of distributing scriptures house after house and street after street, which is relatively straightforward in the urban areas. But in the rural parts, of course, it's much more time consuming. And these translators and distributors, they all have full-time jobs, but they're using their spare time for the promotion of God's word and for the glory of God. And we would follow them with our prayers that God will help them, give them strength and wisdom and great success as they seek to promote the word of God in a pure form for the people of those three islands. So we value your support. They're continuing in the translation revision, and we trust that we'll be able to publish the whole Bible in a revised form in due course. So there's much that we can anticipate in time to come, God willing, but we value your prayerful interest regarding these various activities of the society. Just a few words about the book table. There are the usual items: Bibles, greetings cards, and bookmarks and colouring books for children and so forth. But one new item since last year is a range of quiz books for children, and these are based on Bible journeys. There's four in a set. There's a discount for buying a set. Paul's Missionary Journeys, this one is, and there's three others. You're welcome to have a closer look after the meeting. Do help yourself to a quarterly record. A new one is very soon to be published, but do help yourself. And you may have Christian friends that don't know much about TBS, and you may feel that they would benefit from hearing about the work. Well, do help yourself to this new leaflet, and it's just a brief summary of the activities of the society, the aims, the ambitions of the society. So it's something you can pass on to anybody you think that may be interested in hearing about Bible distribution and translation. So take as many of these as you feel you can use. Well, we very much appreciate your ongoing interest in the society's work. If you don't have cash with you or a checkbook, well, we now have facilities for taking payment by debit or credit card. So if you want to make a donation of £10,000, I can deal with that. Now we're going to turn to the Word of God, and we open our Bibles at the passage that was read to us earlier. 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1. I'll read again the last three verses of this chapter. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for ever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth for ever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, Peter was primarily a preacher to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, although, of course, he was instrumental in opening the door of faith to the Gentiles, as recorded in Acts chapter 10. But his main ministry was to people of a Jewish background. And here, in this chapter, he's addressing them as strangers that are scattered abroad, people who perhaps were separated in spirit from their families, perhaps reproached and oppressed by their families because now they were following Christ and had turned away from the Old Testament way of worship. and he writes to encourage them. And in these closing verses of this chapter, he draws their attention to the Word of God. Notice what a high view the Apostle Peter has of the Word of God. Let us notice, to begin with, just three things very briefly. First of all, he says, the Word of God is pure. He likens it to incorruptible seed. And this agrees, of course, with other parts of the Scriptures. For example, Psalm 12, at verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, you may know a little bit about the refining process of silver and gold and precious metals, that it has to be heated so many times until all the dross is removed. So silver that's been refined seven times, then it's been brought to perfection, hasn't it? And the Word of God is like that. It's a perfect book that God has given to us. The Word of the Lord is a pure word. And there's Proverbs 30, verse 5, of course. Every word of God is pure. So it's not just pure in its truths, its ideas, and its general statements. It's pure in the very words that express to us God's own truth. So we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. In other words, each word of God's word is inspired. So God's word is pure. Secondly, it's powerful. It's a life-giving word. Notice what's said in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. These Christians had come to life, spiritual life, through the power of God's word. The Holy Spirit had awakened their hearts, enlightened their minds, their understanding, and brought home the truth powerfully to their understanding. They were convicted by it and were brought to faith in Jesus Christ as a result. And if there's anyone here tonight and you're not a believer, this is exactly what you need to experience, the power of God's word in your heart, because it's a life-giving word when it comes to us in that way. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus, so that old things pass away and all things become new. And this is the truth that Nicodemus was directly confronted with when he came to Jesus by night. Before he had a chance really to say anything at all, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Ye must be born again." And no doubt it shocked him, because he was in high esteem amongst the people. He was a master in Israel. He had a great knowledge of the Scriptures, no doubt, and had a good deal of religion about him. But for all that, he was destitute of the life of God in his soul. And so he was confronted with this important fundamental truth of regeneration. And the reason we are so anxious to spread the word of God is that people might become regenerated by the Spirit of God as they read the word, as it takes hold upon their hearts and their understanding, and they feel moved by it and convicted by it, and they must read it, they must discover the way of salvation. So it's a pure word, it's a powerful word, and thirdly, it's a permanent word. Notice in verse 24, we have the familiar illustration we find in other parts of the Scriptures, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth for ever. Now, we understand the illustration very well, don't we? We see the grass growing up in the springtime, in the summer we see the flowers appear, but eventually they're either cut down or they just wither away. That's a picture of us, the human race. We begin perhaps with good health and strength, we come to maturity, and then it comes to a point where faculties start to fail, eventually we die. But the word of God never comes to an end. The word of God goes on and on and on. Now, of course, I'm speaking about our human nature, but of course we have a soul that lives forever and forever. And we need to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be fitted and prepared for that never-ending eternity. And we can never reach the glory of heaven unless we have hearts that are renewed by the grace of God. That's why we need the word of God to be sent out to the nations, that the people of the world may read God's word and come to a personal saving knowledge of the truth. It's a permanent word. It lives forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And you know, of course, Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. And very possibly Peter had that verse in mind when he said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. So that leads us to this first main consideration. We have something this world needs, the word of God. Now, here in this country, we've been blessed with a faithful and accurate translation of the Holy Scriptures, the result of many decades of great attempts. If you think of Tyndale and his great pioneering work and many others who followed him, seeking to provide a complete translation into English in a reliable form, culminating in our grand authorized version in 1611. And what a wonderful way the Lord has blessed the English-speaking world through this most famous translation. And some of us here have been acquainted with God's word from our earliest days. I had my first Bible when I was 4 years old. And perhaps you can say the same. But you know, there are many nations and they don't have the Bible. There are people who have never even heard of such a thing as the Bible. They've never heard one word of Holy Scripture. They haven't had the opportunities, they haven't had the access that we have to the Word of God. There are some churches that don't have a Bible, or perhaps only one Bible for the whole fellowship. So when they get together, they have to do their best to memorize what they have heard so they can think about it as they go on their way. They don't have a Bible they can turn to every day that we have. Now, the early church in New Testament times were particularly exercised and burdened regarding the spread of God's truth. For example, you think of the church at Thessalonica. You read about this in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. In fact, they were so diligent through their personal testimony, and perhaps through copies of Scripture, the New Testament that was available at that time, as it was distributed and passed on to others. In various ways, they promoted God's truth. But the Apostle Paul found that when he went from place to place, sometimes the message had gone on ahead of him because they had been so diligent in their efforts to promote the truth. Then you think of what Paul said concerning believers at Philippi. He said that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now, what was the end result of all this evangelistic and biblical activity? Well, we're told that many turned from idols to serve the living God. So the ambition of the early church is the same ambition that TBS has today, and I trust you have as well, in promoting God's truth in an accurate form. And we have then something this world needs. And we have that simple phrase in Proverbs 19 verse 2, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. People need instruction. Without God's word, they are dark and they're ignorant concerning these things. And there are many in this world that have no knowledge of the true and the living God. They are sunk in spiritual darkness and they only know heathen practices and heathen worship. And they know nothing of the true God of heaven as revealed in the written word. So people need instruction and wisdom. And this book is the book of wisdom. And you think of the various exhortations of the book of Proverbs. In all thy getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, and so forth. And again emphasizes for us the need for spiritual wisdom. We have something this world needs because men and women are in danger. And they need to be changed. And we have some fascinating examples in the scriptures of people who were changed by God's truth. You think, for example, of Josiah, a young man who had a tender heart, who was seeking to reform the nation. And when the scriptures were rediscovered in the temple and it was brought to him, read in his presence, he was absolutely impressed and convicted by it. He tore his garments to show that his heart was rent in real sorrow concerning the just judgments of God that were due to them as a nation. He was a man who was moved by the Holy Scriptures and the fear of the Lord in his heart, and the grace of God in action. You think of Martin Luther, a wonderful example of the impact of God's word. As you know, he was brought up in Roman Catholicism, the medieval church in Germany. And as a young man, he knew nothing really of the scriptures. He went into an Augustinian monastery. He thought he was doing God's service in doing so. But one day he went into the library and found a copy of the Bible. Now, he didn't know the Bible was such a large book. He thought it was just those few scriptures that are read on special festive occasions. So he's fascinated when he's found it was a volume of 66 books. And he took it down, he started to read it, and the more he read, the more he was convicted. The more he's convicted, the more he tried to find peace on his own terms. And he went to great lengths in praying for long periods of time. He went to his so-called father confessor and in great detail confessed his sins to him, hoping he might find relief in his conscience. He would even flagellate his own body with a whip, and he would fast and pray for long periods of time. But for all that, he could find no peace. But at last, the light of God's truth shone in his understanding from that great text, "The just shall live by faith." And it was like a shaft of light that entered his understanding. See that salvation was a gift, an accomplished work, and it was faith that received that gift. And it was a transforming experience. He said, "It was as if I entered paradise through open gates. I knew I was born again." And as a result of that, he became a great promoter of God's word. He translated the scriptures into the German tongue and was pleased to promote the work of Reformation as far and wide as possible. So we have something this world needs, the word of God. But secondly, more briefly, we have a gospel that this world needs to hear. And you'll notice in verse 25 the connection. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The gospel is not something separate to the Bible. The gospel is not a message that was devised by some church council that got together and thought, well, how can we best impress the world? How can we best change people? No, people were sought to preach the word, bring out the great fundamental truths of the seriousness of sin and the way in which sin can be forgiven through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things are revealed to us in the word of God. The gospel comes directly from the pages of Holy Scripture. So we have a gospel this world needs to hear. Now, you know well the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Or as Matthew records it, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now, you may never be a missionary. You may never be a preacher. You may never be a Sunday school teacher. So how can you help to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, certainly there's one way you can do that, and that is by supporting the Trinitarian Bible Society, because in that way, you're helping the Word of God to go forth. And as the word of God goes forth, then the gospel goes forth. People are reading it for themselves from the pages of Holy Scripture. Yes, be involved in Sunday school work if you can. If you have other opportunities for spreading the message of God's grace, do so. But this is one way, one sure way in which you can help to fulfill the Great Commission, is by promoting the word of God among all nations. And then thirdly and lastly, not only do we have something this world needs, the word of God, and secondly, we have a gospel this world needs to hear, but we have a Saviour this world needs to know. Christ is the centre, the sum, and the substance of the gospel. Without Christ, people are in darkness. It's like taking the sun out of the universe, isn't it? All is darkness and death. Without Christ, people are still in spiritual darkness and spiritual death. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." And it comes at an interesting place in John's Gospel, that quotation, doesn't it? One of the I am sayings. It comes in John chapter 8, right after the account of the woman taken in adultery. She'd been walking in darkness. She's caught in the very act. She's brought into the presence of Christ. And it was a plot by the enemies of Christ to see how they might catch him in his words. What would he say? They were sure they caught him, as it were. They knew that they were persuaded that whatever he said concerning her, that they would find fault. And you remember how the Lord Jesus wisely dealt with the situation and suggested that those that were without sin should cast the first stone. And each one of them were convicted, from the eldest to the youngest, convicted in their conscience, and they walked out of his presence. And he was left alone with the woman. He asked the question, "Doth no man condemn thee?" She said, "No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now she was brought in guilty, but she went out with no condemnation. She'd been walking in darkness, now she was to walk in the light. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." And that is why we spread the word of God, because it reveals Christ, who is the light of the world. So we have a Saviour this world needs to know. Another way of putting it is to say that it's a case of the sheep coming to know the shepherd. Jesus said, "I know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice." And thousands upon thousands over the years, as TBS has sent out the scriptures, they've heard the voice, the gracious call of the shepherd, and they've come to follow Christ. They've become part of the sheepfold. So this is the ambition of the society. And one of the written aims is simply this: to be instrumental in bringing light and life through the gospel of Christ to those who are lost in sin and in the darkness of false religion and unbelief. Well, thank you so much for your interest in the society's work. Thank you.